Please take your Bibles and turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'd like to read beginning with verse 5 down through verse 8. This is a series of messages talking about what is generally stated in chapter 5 verse 1, where he says, submitting one to another in the fear of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers at Ephesus, has laid before them and reminded them of the glorious foundation we have in the doctrines of grace that's been given to us and that we hold dear in our hearts and our minds and our souls in chapters 1 through 3. And then in chapter 4, he begins to take that which he has taught us and say to us, there's a practical significance of that. If this is what God's grace has made for us, if this is what God's grace has done for us, then we should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We should act like, we should walk like we are the children of God, and so manifest that testimony in the world in which we live. Having made that general statement, then, he begins to look at particulars. He talks about unity in chapter 4. And then also he talks about walking in Christ-like love, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He talks about walking as children of light in chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. He talks about walking circumspectly, and not as fools, but as wise individuals. And it's under that category of walking circumspectly, he tells us to redeem the time. He tells us to be filled with the Spirit. He tells us to be submitting one to another. And in that particular category, he starts out with a general statement, and then he goes to particulars, talking about the husband-wife relationship, talking about the parent-child relationship, and then talking about this third relationship, which is foreign to us in a way it's given, but very applicable in the day in which the Apostle Paul was. He talks about masters and slaves, masters and servants. With that in mind, then, follow with me as I read the text we'll be looking at this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. May the Lord bless not only the reading, but our further consideration of His Word this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for the revelation, Lord, that's given to us in it about Yourself, Lord, how indeed You have provided salvation through Your Son, and that how sinners can be reconciled back into the favor of God through Him and through the Gospel. We pray, Lord, that as we look into the portion of Scripture before us, that, Lord, You will lay it upon our hearts as believers to listen to God's Word, to, Lord, see the practical implications and applications to our own daily lives. And we pray, Lord, we might not just see them, but we pray, Lord, we might commit ourselves to do them for Your honor and Your glory. Be with us and help us now in the teaching and preaching of Your Word, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have come to the third of three relationships that Paul mentions here under this title of submitting ourselves one to another, and that is the slave and master. And that's going to be our subject today. Today our focus is upon the responsibilities of servants, slaves, to continually subordinate themselves to their master. Now, I'm going to deal in the terms that we have here in Scripture, realizing that the application at first may be hidden from us. You might be thinking, well, we can skip that part. There's no masters, there's no slaves in the 21st century in the United States of America. And that is true, I think, to a large part. Nevertheless, I believe there is application to us in a very practical way. And I hope that we'll be able to see that as we deal with the text in the context in which it's said, and then see the application as well. With that in mind, then, let me just kind of proceed then to talk about four things when it comes to this submission. The biblical submission of slaves consists in a subordination of action and attitude. We have seen that in every single relationship thus far. A subordination to someone in action, and not just the things we do, but also our attitude in the things we do. And here we come to the part of the slaves to their masters. I want to point out four things in our message this morning. The first one being to look at the identity and definition of those whom the Apostle Paul refers to as servants. The Greek word that's translated servants is doulos, and it refers to an individual who is enslaved or subservient to another person. Most of the time, when you see that term, it's referring to those who are actually slaves, and not just hired servants, not just those that are rendering service to someone for pay, but it's talking about those who are actually owned. This is further, I think, clarified by the words translated master. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, the word for master is kurios, or ois, which means Lord, and also is referred to as master. It means one who exercises power over another. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9, Paul makes this comment. He says that he exhorts servants, doulos, to be obedient to their own masters, despotes, from which we get our English word despot. If you look up the word despot, you'll find a meaning like this. One who has absolute ownership and unlimited power over another individual. John Calvin, in his commentary on this verse of Scripture, says this. He states that these masters might impose the most degrading employments and might, with full protection of their law back then, exercise over their slaves the power of life and death. I want you to understand what's being said, but first of all, I want you to understand to whom it's being said. What does it mean to be a slave? What does it mean to be a slave? Well, it meant that the slave himself or herself was his master's property. They were owned. Their body, their soul, their strength. Often, a master had purchased a slave, as you and I might go to a grocery store and buy a loaf of bread or a gallon of milk. Joseph was sold into slavery for 30 pieces of silver. Genesis 39, verse 1. It meant, secondly, that all the property his master gave to him, as well as all the property he acquired by his use of his body, strength, and mind, belonged to his master. Joseph was made overseer over Potiphar's house, and all that Potiphar had been put into Joseph's hands. And this was the same situation we see when Joseph was put into prison and under Pharaoh as well. This is the definition of the word steward. A slave who owns nothing, to whom much has been given, and he is to take that much that's been given and then use it for the glory and the advancement of his master. Everything that they had belonged to the master. Thirdly, what it meant to be a slave was it meant that even the slave's spouse and children were literally his master's and not his own. A cruel master could sell and take away a slave's spouse and children for no given reason at any given time. It meant that even the slave's time was not his own. It belonged to his master. He did not possess one single hour, one single minute, one single second of time. He was subject to call at all times. And if his master so desired, he could put an end to his slave's time here on earth by having that slave put to death. So a servant then is a slave who was owned by another person, one who was under the absolute ownership and uncontrolled power of another person. Well, what significance does that possibly have to you and I living in the United States in the 21st century? Well, may I say this. The instructions that are here given are given to those in slavery as to how they might glorify and magnify God in that place and position that God had sovereignly placed them in that society. The application is to those in employment as how they should glorify and magnify God in the place and position God has sovereignly placed them in their society. Do you see the parallel? The significance of this passage is that if those in the greatest degree of servitude, slavery, are to follow God's instructions, then how much more ought those in lesser degrees of servitude follow God's instructions? Let's make some things clear. An employee is not a slave. Amen. They are not owned, lock, stock, and barrel by their employer. Nevertheless, every employee does have a boss that God has sovereignly set over them. And in that place and position of being an employee, they are to glorify God in work conduct and work attitude. That's who he's addressing these words and these instructions to when he says in the very first word in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, bondservants. He's talking to slaves. Now notice quickly that he uses that same word again in a completely different sense, in a spiritual sense. In verse 6, he says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. We're going to make a connection here. And that's going to be an appeal. What we see in the physical realm of what they dealt with in that day of slaves under the authority of masters, beloved, you and I are slaves under our master, Jesus Christ and God. Amen. And we willingly and we lovingly and we should cheerfully serve that master. Amen. Well, we're going to get ahead of myself if we don't stop here. So you see the definition and the identity. Now let's look at the instructions. With that in mind, here comes the instructions. The instructions that are given to slaves, to employees concerning their relationship to those masters and employers, bosses, according to the flesh. Two categories, their work conduct, their work attitude. The first is their work conduct is to be one of hearty obedience. Hearty obedience. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bond slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. In writing to the church of Colossae, giving them similar instructions, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Here is a definite and clear command for every slave to obey his master, every employee to obey his or her boss. The word obey is the same Greek word as translated obey in chapter 6 of Ephesians and verse 1 where it says, children, obey your parents. The same word. And it's a compound word in the Greek language. Akouo means to hear. And upo means under. The Holy Spirit is saying to Christian slaves, get under the authority of your master, listen to your master, submit to do the will of your master as unto Christ. The focus here is upon the doing. The focus here is upon the action. Therefore, we have a definition of what it means to obey. Obedience is getting under the authority of your master, listening to him, submitting to do the will of your master as unto Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul does not want any slave who has been regenerated by God's grace to think that the gospel has also procured for them what we're calling carnal freedom. And by that I mean these people that are saved as slaves are redeemed. But they're still slaves. They're still slaves. And they need to know how in that position and place that God has sovereignly placed them, how are they to glorify God? And the gospel goes on to tell us and to emphasize that the gospel sets sinners spiritually free from the bondage of sin and spiritual death. The gospel has never meant to set people free from the bondage socially or to set them free from financial obligations they might have to their masters according to the flesh. Furthermore, the Bible indicates that the work conduct that a Christian slave ought to have can be manifested and can be described in these three phrases. First of all, their work and labor is to be done heartily. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily. The word translated do means to work, it means to labor, it means to exert one's power. Christian slaves and Christian employees are to do the work heartily, not half-heartedly. Heartily. And they're to do them as servants of Christ. You see where that chapter 4, verse 1 comes in? Seeing therefore these things are true of us, let us walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. We have been called the children of God. We have been called the redeemed people of God. We have been called the elect of God. And therefore we are to act like it. We are to work like it. And even if you're a slave, you're to manifest it in the way that you work. Well, work that's done heartily. Look at another characteristic. Work and labor that's done not answering back. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. The word literally means not speaking against, not contradicting, not opposing. Or to put it in our modern day language, no bad-mouthing your master or your boss. No bad-mouthing. And especially if they're commanding you to do something legitimate that you don't particularly like. The third characteristic, work conduct that is not pilfering. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. It's void of stealing. Stealing from your master that which belongs to him. Beloved, there is no justification for stealing the property that belongs to another person, period. If you walk home from your workplace and you slip into your pocket some ballpoint pens, some paper clips, they're no big deal. But the thing is, beloved, they weren't yours. They belong to your employer. If they allow you to have a 15-minute break and you habitually stretch it to 20 and 25, you're stealing from your employer. Bond slaves are to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That's what the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says the same thing with an added word in it. Bond slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Here's the definition. We see the command. But beloved, I want you to see something equally as clear and equally as definite, and that's the provision God's made for the imperfections of human masters. Chapter 6, verse 5 of Ephesians says that last phrase, as to Christ. When God's commands intersect with man's commands, you must obey God. To be more specific, when a Christian slave's duty to obey his master comes in conflict with that slave's duty to obey God's revealed will, then God's revealed will must prevail. If you're required and commanded by your master to tell a lie, to cheat, to hate, to murder, then your response should be twofold. Refuse to do that which God forbids. That's the easy part. And pay the consequences. That's the hard part. Refuse because it's not pleasing to God, but be ready and willing to pay the consequences. That's the hard part. That's the work conduct that's given in instruction here. But it goes beyond conduct. It goes to the attitude. The work attitude is to be one of honor and fidelity. Honor, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Honor here means to hold in reverence and respect. Vine's expository dictionary says, and puts it this way, to value at a high price. And so slaves, employees, are to value at a high price their master, bosses, to hold them in reverence and respect. That's what honor means. Then we have the word fidelity. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, showing all fidelity. This means that slaves are to act faithfully without using fraud or doing injury in transacting the affairs of their masters. Wee's expository New Testament puts it this way. They are to be those in which you can put the utmost trustworthiness. Verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 6, you're to do it in sincerity. You're to do it, chapter 6, verse 6 in Ephesians, doing the will of God from the heart. Christian slaves are commanded to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. This is subordination of action. They are commanded to count their own masters worthy of all honor. This is subordination of attitude. Objection. And you've got to have it come into your heart and your mind. All right, Pastor, I've heard what you said, and I don't think I like it. Well, you're not by yourself, because I don't particularly like it either. But here's the question. What about those masters according to the flesh that are cruel and wicked? Surely, such torturous masters are not worthy of such obedience and honor. Are they? Well, look at me. Look at what the Scripture says on your outline. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, that's our subject, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Pastor, do you mean to tell me that if a slave, a born-again slave, has a cruel, torturous, perverse master, that slave is still obligated to obey that master in the Lord and honor that master? Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." The teaching is, the slave is to take it patiently. But I don't understand. How can this possibly be right? The thing that we don't understand in the 21st century in this country is that which is recorded in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Please take your Bibles and turn to that verse of Scripture. What we don't understand is that believers are expected to endure suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ and His gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 states this, "For to you, believers in Christ, It has been granted, given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We don't know much about suffering here in this country. We have been so abundantly blessed. But the slaves to whom Paul was writing, they knew it vividly. Why would God allow one of His redeemed ones to remain under the cruel tyranny of such a perverse master? That's a very good question. Let me give you some suggested answers. Number one, to burn out the spiritual impurities in that particular servant of God. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3 talks about the refiner's fire. And the picture is that the refiner takes his gold. The gold is valuable, but it has impurities in it. And so the refiner takes the gold and he puts it in his refiner, his furnace as it would. And then as he puts it in that furnace, he goes away distance back and he sits back and he watches that furnace. He watches it closely so that the heat will accomplish what he wants it to accomplish, to burn out the impurities, so that when he now takes that gold out of that furnace, the gold is more valuable and more pure than it was when he went in. Beloved, sometimes God uses that to conform us more and more to the image of God. It's a personal thing. It's also sometimes to glorify His name. Joseph was sold into slavery, and he hadn't done anything wrong. And yet he was, as it were, cast into the refiner's fire. In Egyptian slavery, he gives himself to doing the very principles we're talking about. And then Potiphar one day looked upon Joseph, and he saw that Joseph was prosperous, and he identified the source as being because of his God. You see, he glorified God. What if he hadn't been put into slavery? What if he hadn't been put in Potiphar's house? The light of God and His presence and His character and His gospel would not have been seen by the eyes of Potiphar. It was for the glory of God. Then also, Joseph, as you know, the story, was later then in a position where he could rescue His people from starvation. And he was in a position where he could care for His people throughout all the days of his life. All things do work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Even if you're a slave and you're owned by somebody else. The example of suffering that the Apostle Peter sets before those slaves is the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've already looked at verse 18, but let me begin there. 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject, submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your fault, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable for God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. This, beloved, is the best part of the message. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the example. He says to these servants, I want you to look and consider Jesus Christ. Well, why do you want them to consider about Jesus Christ? Well, here's what they wanted to consider. That the Lord Jesus took upon Himself the form of a bondslave. Doulos. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. When the Son of God left heaven, He came down to earth and He became a man. We can't begin to to comprehend the condescension that condescension that is for the Son of Man to come down and do something like that. He became man. I mean, something like a small analogous, like you and I becoming an ant. He became man. And not just the highest of men. Not just the potentate that ruled the entire earth. He came as a doulos. A servant. Who was his master? Well, he was under the authority of his parents to begin with. He was under the authority of the church somewhat. And certainly he was under the authority of the Roman government at that time. Most importantly, he was under the authority of his Father, the Master of all things and the Master of masters. He took upon himself a form of a bond slave. Can you see that if I'm a servant? I'm hearing this message that Paul's giving. And he's saying, I said some pretty tough things to you. We ran through the instructions pretty quick. Okay? When you get done with the instructions, you sit back like you've done in every single situation we've talked about under the submission. Husband, wife, parent, child, and this is no different. You sit back, and when you see the action that you're commanded to do and the attitude you're commanded to have, you're overwhelmed. How could I do that? And then he sets before you Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior. And he says, look at him. Look at him. He not only accomplished your salvation, he's your shepherd. He has set you an example. He himself became a bond slave. And right away, the eyes of the slaves perk up. Now, they have purpose. Jesus took upon himself the form of a bondservant. The Lord Jesus, it says in Philippians 2:22, says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. There was no bad mouthing of Jesus. Does that mean he never said a critical word? No, it doesn't mean that. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. He did it to their face. He was bold in stating the truth. But beloved, there were times when he stood before Pilate, a wicked and evil man, and he showed him a respect that Pilate really didn't deserve as a person. He didn't badmouth him. He didn't even badmouth a high priest. And when he's hanging from the cross, he's no badmouthing there either. There's no deceit found in his mouth. There is no verbal combat. The Bible says, and also in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 23, it says, who when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 23, when he suffered, he did not threaten. No verbal revenge. Nothing so fuels the flame of revenge and causes it to burst into full fury than to have your good spoken of as if it were evil and your good rewarded with evil. And yet, through an entire night, one false witness after another stood up to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they turned him over, he didn't say, all right, you guys might do this, but I'm going to get you back. He did and submitted to it. He is our example. Can you imagine just for a moment this scenario? Imagine for a moment that we have here a slave. This slave has just come under the gospel. This slave has just been saved by God's grace. And he wants to know, how am I to glorify God? And he's told. And so, with enthusiasm and love for Jesus Christ, he goes back to his place of servitude and under his master. And he embraces the principles that were given to him and endeavors to manifest them. And pretty soon, people begin to notice. Even his master begins to notice the positive increase and direction of his work attitude and his work conduct. And then someone tells him, you know, that servant that's doing, he attributes all that to being saved by God's grace. The master gets a smirk on his face when he hears that, and he proceeds to take into his mind and his heart the task of teaching this servant a lesson. And so, from that point forward, he begins to condemn and ridicule every good thing this servant does. He begins to punish this servant for the good that he does. He beats him. He takes away his wife. He takes away his children. Can you begin to realize, just for a moment, how great would be the temptation of that slave in that situation to avenge the wrong that was being done to him? Can you realize how great would be the temptation of this slave to allow the suppressed indignation to swell in his heart and his mind? And though he dare not openly break out and give signs of obstinacy, yet in his heart, he determines, I will never do anything heartily for this man. It will always be half-heartedly. And the only time I'll work my heart is when he's looking at me and I give him eye service. As soon as he turns away, I'm sitting down doing nothing. Rebellion of a different sort. But rebellion nonetheless. This is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 verses 5 through 8 is so much the more earnest in his exhortations to slaves. Because Paul knows the hardship and the bitterness of their condition, which renders it more difficult to be endured. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, remember the example of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus did not retaliate against those that persecuted him. The Lord Jesus did commit himself to his heavenly Father, to the one who judges righteously. The Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus suffered not having done anything wrong, in order that he might glorify his heavenly Father and redeem his people from their sins. And he told his disciples, as the world has treated you, it will treat me. Don't be shocked if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. Don't be shocked if you find yourself suffering for my sake, because I suffer for your sake. Should not believers be willing to endure suffering for God's sake? Moreover, it's given unto us not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. My dear friends, we may be entering a time in which we in the United States of America are called on to suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to understand and know that's not the extraordinary, that's the expected. That's the least we can do for Jesus, who was our bondslave, who was our example, and who died for us. Other passages of Scripture. Well, let me look at the consolation. We've looked at the definition, the instructions, the objection. Now consider with me the consolation that's given in these verses of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not men. In other words, however unworthy, however ungrateful or cruel their masters may be, God will accept their services as rendered to Himself, as being rendered unto God. One of the greatest things that comes upon a slave when he is doing his best to serve his master is when that master, in his sinful pride and arrogancy, treats him in a bad way, the temptation is to become lazy, to back off on the labor, because whatever they do isn't being appreciated. The work conduct and the work attitude of slaves are not to be such that gives occasions of the unregenerate to legitimately speak of God or divine things in an irreverent way. He says, so conduct yourself in your place as a slave to your master, as your in your place as an employee to an employer, so conduct yourself that you don't give a negative occasion for them to say, see how Christians act. It's all garbage. They're no different than us. But you continue doing what God says. Because whether they acknowledge it verbally or not, God says, I see it. And I'm accepting the service you're giving to that wicked man as if it was service given to me. And I will reward you. Amen. That's what our life's all about, beloved. That's our chief end. It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When Peter tells them this is commendable to God, that's all we need to know. A little child delights when their parent looks down upon them and gives them a great big smile and hug. They feel loved. When you and I do that which is commendable to God, beloved, there won't be any arms come out of heaven and grab a hold of you. And you won't feel the squeeze of those great arms. But you will know in your heart and your mind that this is commendable to God. And that's why we're here. God has sovereignly placed you in a place of being a slave to a master. Maybe He's a harsh master. But your servitude to Him has nothing to do with Him. It has everything to do with Him. Amen. The God in heaven. We are the bondservants of God. Amen. And of Christ. He's telling the servants, never lose your focus. God's put you in this place. It's not an easy place. But you serve Him. He tells you how to do it. It's not easy. He tells you why to do it. Because you're going to adorn the doctrine of God as well as the person of God. The labors of a slave sometimes are not counted very much worth in the eyes of the world. But God tells us that the labors of a slave are counted worthy in His eyes. They are not in vain in the Lord. So you labor on. You labor heartily as unto the Lord. Why? Because that's walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. My dear friend, that we as believers, when we're on the workplace, I've had the opportunity of being in the workplace. I've had these scriptures taught to me. I'm not in a contest to outdo the next guy. But at the end of the day, I want to be able to sit down, wiping the sweat from my brow, and know I have given my best effort as if I were giving it unto God Himself. Regardless of the person. Why? That's a testimony. That's a testimony. I don't have any resources that I can quote for this next statement. But I can very easily imagine that some of the slaves that heard this portion of Scripture preached to them in Ephesus, they died at the hands of some of these cruel masters. It is not an easy thing. We spend our lives for the glory of God. We spend our lives to manifest our love to Him who loved us while we were yet sinners. And so the best employee you have in any given area of your workforce, they ought to be believers. They ought to be believers. Daniel was a slave. He was an example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were slaves, but they were example. And they so caught the attention of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that he could not deny that there was no God like the God of these young men. And eventually, by God's grace, he himself, Daniel chapter 4, gives a confession of his faith in the one true and living God. They were bright lights in a very dark place. That's what you and I are as believers in Jesus Christ. Why should slaves manifest biblical submission to their masters? Because God commands it. Be obedient. So that the name of the Lord might not be blasphemed, but adorned, honored. We need a man for a job. Do you have any guy you can recommend? There's about 12 guys here. You know, we don't know which one to pick. Well, this guy isn't the most skilled guy, but I tell you what, he's a Christian, and he'll give you always God. That's adorning the doctrine of God. My doctrine that I have in my mind and I have in my heart is lived out in my life, and it adorns the doctrine of God. Because we love and trust God. There's a whole lot more reasons, but my time has just ran away from me. All you got to do is start marching back through where we're at in the book of Ephesians. Why? What's the reason? Because I want to walk circumspectly. Because I want to walk as a child of light. Because I want to walk in Christ-like love. Because I want to walk worthy of the vocation He's given to me. What's the only means whereby slaves are enabled to manifest biblical submission to their masters? And the answer to that is the grace of God. The grace of God. Beloved, when I go through this portion of Scripture, if you've got any old nature in you, when I'm telling you what God commands of you, you can feel the old nature in there, can you not? Oh, yeah. I'm like, I sure hope he has an exception because this one isn't sitting too well with me. The carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's the natural man's mindset toward God, the things of God, and the Word of God. Paul is in writing to all slaves indiscriminately. He's writing to Christian slaves. Why? Because they've got the grace in them. They've got God the Holy Spirit in them. They've got the love of God in them that will give them both to will and to do according to God's good pleasure. They want to serve God. They want to glorify God. They want the kingdom of God to spread. And they want their master saved. As cruel and as torturous and as wicked as they may be. That takes the grace of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, most of my comments have been toward believers. But I trust you can see how what we believe affects how we live. You can't disconnect the two. If I have an opportunity to observe your life, I can tell you what you really believe. If I have an opportunity to stand around and listen to you speak through the course of a week, I can tell you what you believe. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, a man works. His work conduct, his work attitude, he does it heartily as unto the Lord. That's the instructions. May God help us to understand. Let me ask you, how do you measure up this morning to what we've been talking about? Well, I'm retired. So am I. How do you measure up to these principles? Are you a bond servant of Christ? Is Jesus Christ before you? Is He your example? Let us bring glory unto God. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You and thank You this morning for the Word of God. You have not left us, Lord, without a guide. You have not left us, Lord, without a sure and dependable directions as to how You would have us to live to glorify Your name. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Help us, Lord, to know that path, and help us, Lord, to walk in it so that we might bring glory to Your name. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.